In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 1, in order to get our thoughts started this morning, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." If we look at this passage, we can notice that Paul emphatically states that the doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is of first importance to the Christian. This is a doctrine that is essential to Christian belief. We are Christians because we believe in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ that He performed for us upon the cross, and we believe in His victorious rising from the dead and conquering death and all that that means for us. And it's evident from Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians and really from the balance of New Testament Scriptures, whether you read what Paul has written, what Peter's written, what John has written, that the apostles believed that the resurrection of Jesus was a literal, historical, and a bodily event. His body was raised from the dead. Now, Paul has a lot to say about the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and it would be very easy for that to be the lesson this morning, but it's not. I simply use that passage to introduce to us the topic of the resurrection, because the real theme of this morning's lesson is found back in Acts 2, where you were in Bible class this morning. Because what we want to see in Acts chapter 2 is Peter's use of the resurrection as a major point in the Pentecost sermon of Acts chapter 2. Specifically, that Peter cited the resurrection of Jesus from the dead as the primary proof of His Lordship, that He is indeed the Lord and the Christ. And so that is going to be the focus of what we talk about this morning. Now, I'm going to approach this different than in Bible class this morning, and actually different than the way it's recorded for us by Luke in Acts 2, because I'm going to work backwards through the text. I'm going to start with Peter's conclusion and work backwards a little bit. So when we look at that sermon that Peter preached in Acts chapter 2, in verse 36, he brings forth his conclusion. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now that little word "therefore" tells us that Peter has drawn a conclusion based upon what he has cited as he has spoken to this audience on the day of Pentecost. And so, I read this first because we want to make no mistake about what we're talking about this morning. We are talking about the fact that this is the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that the gospel of Jesus Christ demands a faithful response saying, "I agree with this conclusion. I am here this morning because I believe Jesus died for my sins. And I believe He was raised from the dead, conquering the powers of darkness, and that because of that resurrection, I have the hope of eternal life." That's what the gospel is about. And so as we look then at this and we proceed, we want to look at what Peter has to say about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And the very first point I want to make about that is Jesus' death, however important it is to us, and it's very important to us, but the actual death on the cross was not a unique event in the history of the Jews. There were two other Jews crucified that same day. And in fact, the fact that at the garrison in Jerusalem, there was effectively a death squad that were specialists in the Roman act of crucifixion, tells you that on that day that Jesus died on the cross, that was not the first time and it wasn't the last time the Jews in Jerusalem witnessed a Jew being crucified by the Roman authorities. It is not His death that is so unique. It is His resurrection that is so special. And that's what Peter affirms in the main point of his lesson in Acts 2, particularly, since I'm working backwards, the lengthier conclusion that starts in verse 29 and ends with the statement we've just read in verse 36. And so we look at this passage, Acts 2 beginning in verse 29, "Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us this day. And so because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to one of his descendants, to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this, which we both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Then comes that concluding statement. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucify." So as he brought his lesson to close, he emphasized again the resurrection of Jesus, that God has raised him up, and that this is the fulfillment of the prophecy made by their King David years and years ago. But Peter had really laid the groundwork for that conclusion a little bit earlier at the start of the sermon. So we're all back to the beginning now. Because that's where he makes his point that leading up to the resurrection, that God was giving them proof. He attested, is the word the New American Standard Version uses, to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So let's go all the way back to Acts 2 and verse 22, where he starts the sermon. "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man that attested to you by God," there's that word attested, "with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and put him to death." The death of Jesus is a reality. And Peter makes sure they understand that he died and that they, as a nation, under their leadership, were responsible for that death. It goes on to say, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David said of him, 'I saw the Lord always in my presence, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope, because you will not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You have made known to me the way of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" So in this statement of Peter, we find that he says God attested to the lordship of Jesus. Now, the Greek word that is there that is translated in the New American Standard Version as the word attest, look that up in the Laonida Greek English Dictionary, and they define that word as to cause something to be known as genuine. with possible focus upon the source of such knowledge, to demonstrate it, to show it, to make it clearly known. That is, God presented evidence that proved that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. The way we might say it is God credentialed Jesus. He provided him the credentials to certify that he is both Lord and Christ. Now that attestation, Peter says, involved the miracles, wonders, and signs. Three different words in the Greek language, three different words in the English language. All of them describing a different aspect of the same basic thought. It was something that would cause people to take notice and present to them evidence that would create the awe and bring them to the conclusion that Jesus is indeed special. He's not just a man, not even just a great teacher. He is the Son of God. And John says in his theme statement for the Gospel of John, that that's exactly what God did. John 20, 30 and 31, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may find life in His name." And so, Peter says in his sermon in Acts 2 exactly what John says about his entire gospel. God showed the proof. He presented the evidence. And the crowning miracle of that evidence is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Acts 2:24, "But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power." And there's the significance of the resurrection for us. By that resurrection from the dead, Jesus puts an end to death. Now, He didn't put an end to physical death immediately there, but He did put the end to it because He conquered it. And He promises us, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life." We have the hope of the resurrection from the dead. We know this life is not all that we have because Jesus proved that the physical death that comes at the end of this life is not all-encompassing. It could not hold Him. It demonstrated that He had power over death. Death could not hold Him, and because of our faith in Him, it will not hold us. Now, I think we could spend a lot more time in Peter's sermon. There are so many great points in Acts chapter 2. But our emphasis in this lesson is the resurrection and the affirmation of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. So, what I want us to look at here is that Peter was basically saying that the end result of Jesus being raised from the dead is that it proved who He always claimed to be. A look at His earthly ministry, and it demonstrates that Jesus had given the people of that day ample opportunity to understand who He was. And so, just for a second here, I want to look at these claims that are validated by the resurrection of Jesus. First of all, He claimed to be the Son of God. Now, many people today advance the idea that that never was in Jesus' mind. The rock opera Jesus Christ Superstar suggests that He was confused and wondered how all this had happened to Him. Didn't understand what happened in the rejection of the people. You know, there are other people that claim, well, he never believed that. He was just a good teacher, one of the leading rabbis. He was a professor of ethics at the highest scale. But he never thought he was the Son of God. And that's just simply not so. Anybody that suggests that is just rejecting what the Bible clearly says Jesus believed about Himself. Another passage that you looked at this morning in Matthew 16, you looked at verses 18 and 19, but that passage starts out in Matthew 16:16. Jesus has asked His disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" He was creating a stir. He was drawing a following. He was the topic of conversation. I don't know if we really appreciate that. Was with a group of guys yesterday. I play golf with them every Saturday morning, and have a bite of lunch after golf. And so it's August turning into September. And so, what do you think about them Buckeyes? You ready for next week? Now, some of you are probably already talking about Kentucky basketball. I realize that. But, that's what's conversation. And I picture in my mind a group of Jews sitting at the city gate saying, "Did you hear what that Jesus did last week? Did you hear about what happened out there in the wilderness? That there were people saying, 'Who is He? What is it? What is this all about?'" And so Jesus asked His disciples, "Who are they saying that I am?" And some were saying John the Baptist, some saying Isaiah, or any one of the old famous Old Testament prophets. And He asked them the question, "But who do you say that I am?" And that's where Peter answers in Matthew 16:16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." You understand this because God has revealed it to you, and it's upon that rock that I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower. Jesus said, "That's who I am. And God has revealed that to you." He claimed to be the Son of God, and His Jewish enemies knew that. And that's why they opposed Him. He claimed to be sent by God. In John 8 and verse 42, Jesus says to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not come on my own initiative, but He, God, has sent me." He claimed oneship with God the Father. That is an equality with Him. John 10 and verse 30, He said, "I and the Father are one." There was a unity that existed between them. They shared something. They shared the divine nature. He claimed that He deserved honor that is equal with the Father. John 5 and verse 23, "So that all honor will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him." Jesus said, "You don't honor God unless you honor Me." He claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. And the story of one of His healings in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2 tells us they brought Him a paralytic lying on a bed. And seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralytic, "Take courage, son, your sins are forgiven." And some of the scribes said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Now why would they come to that conclusion? Because He claimed to forgive sins? And Jesus, knowing their heart, verse 4, says, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then He says to the paralytic, "Get up, pick up your bed, and go home." He's telling them, "I have the authority to forgive sins." By the way, the people that claim that nobody thought Jesus was claiming to be God or that He never thought that about Himself have to ignore passages like this because even the ones who were not accepting Jesus understood the claim. Otherwise, they could not have accused him of blaspheming. They recognized, they may not have accepted it, but they recognized the force of his claim. He claimed to be king. John 18 and verse 37, Pilate says to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." He claimed to be the Lord. In Luke 6:46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say?" He's telling them, you're saying with your words you recognize me, now you must do what I tell you to do. And that lordship involved a lot of things, which is the basis of the sermon. First of all, he was Lord of the temple. We look at the cases at the beginning and the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. He started by cleansing the temple. In his last week of his life, he did it again, casting out the money changers and things like that. And most of the children know that story. But there's so much in significance there. In John 2, beginning in verse 14. "And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. He poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he said, 'Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business.'" And then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." Then they said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up." Then the Jews said to him, "It took 46 years to build this temple." Literally, the work on that temple wasn't even finished then. It had been 46 years in the building when Jesus was there. "And you're going to raise it up in 3 years?" But notice what John says about this event. He says, "But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So when he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this, and they believed the scripture and the words which Jesus had spoken." He had the authority to remove the money changers because it was his house. It was God's temple and he was God. But even in this story that we so often focus on overthrowing the money changers and driving the animals out, John says the point of this is that Jesus was making the point that it was his house and that you could try to destroy him, but he would be raised in 3 days. I think there was a point in Kyle's lesson this morning where he said his disciples didn't fully understand that. This is a little indication of that. John says, well, we didn't understand that at the time, but once he was raised from the dead, we understood that what he was really talking about was his temple and his resurrection from the dead. He also claimed to be Lord of the Sabbath. Matthew 12 and verse 8, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Something that was very important to the Jews in their religion. And he said, "I am the Lord of that Sabbath." And he even said, "I am the Lord of the angels." In Matthew chapter 24, talking in verse 30, he says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in that sky, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send forth his angels." He's the one that commands the angels. And he commands the angels, and they will do his will. "He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other." And what Peter is telling that audience on the day of Pentecost, this one who you claimed and your leaders claimed was blaspheming, whenever he made claims like this, the resurrection shows that he was true and that his claims are right. And so when we bring this all together, we understand that the resurrection is truly the claim, the central fact of a Christian's belief that he is the powerful Christ who is raised from the dead. And he's different. Jewish history had others who made messianic claims. In fact, you remember when Peter and John were arrested by the Sanhedrin. Gamaliel gave them the advice, said, "You remember all these other people that made these claims and they all came to nothing? But if this man is from God, you will not stop it." Well, they had many. And they actually had more after Jesus' own death, burial, and resurrection. The Jewish culture had others with messianic claims. And they all came to nothing. If Jesus had only experienced the death on the cross and his body had remained in the grave, then all the claims that are made on behalf of the Christian faith could just be dismissed. If you want commentary on that, go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and read the rest of Paul's words. Because he basically says, if Christ isn't raised, what we stand for means nothing. But to those who heard him on the day of Pentecost and to untold numbers since then who have recognized that through his death, burial, and resurrection, God validated Jesus' claims and that when he raised him from the dead, then they understood that he is both Lord and Christ. And they said, "What should we do?" And they were told to repent and be baptized. You believe in this resurrected Jesus. That is the foundation of the Christian faith. And those who are... Excuse me, I hit the wrong button there. When they asked what they needed to do, they were told, "You repent and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And as you talked about this morning, almost 3,000 people that heard Peter make this, present this evidence and make this claim, said, "Yes, he is Lord." And they responded. And a few days later, a few weeks later, whatever the time frame was, many more responded. And the book of Acts tells us of that spread of that gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus is Lord. And that is the basis of our faith. And when someone says, "I believe that Jesus is Lord, what must I do?" The answer in 2022 is the same as it was on the day of Pentecost. You need to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Your sins will be forgiven and you will be given the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life as a Christian. I don't know anybody in the audience except a few of you that I've known for most of my life. But I don't know everybody's here. So I don't know. Is there one here this morning that believes that Jesus is our resurrected Lord but has never submitted to His command to repent and be baptized in His name? If that's the case, you have that opportunity. I'm sure the brethren are ready to assist you in putting on Christ this morning. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.